My watch just told me I hit my step goal for the day, so all that... These are the accomplishments I'm proud of, people. All that wiggling on stage. Yeah, I got this sport watch for Christmas because I started training for a 5K last semester at one point. Yes, I'm the kind of person that has to train to run a 5K because it's not a very natural process to me. And then I found out that I kind of like running, so I asked my dad to get me a sport watch, a running watch. I think is what the runners call it. So, I have one. But basically, what? Sports game watch, yeah. So basically, what it does most of the time is shames me for not hitting my step goal. And it just brings it down to what it thinks an attainable goal is. And I'm going to tell you that over Christmas break, it thought an attainable goal was 5,000 steps. And I was like, well, I got to move more. But I'm friends with a lot of people who are wicked athletes. They run ultra marathons on purpose. They're not running away from something for 31 miles. Two of them are in this room, Jacob and Josh. They do that for fun. And then my other best friend, her name's Jen. You heard from her for announcements. She runs marathons on the regular. And I'm just at home man, chocolate sounds amazing. So Jen trains for marathons a lot. She runs the Columbus Marathon. And the last 2 years, I've gone to cheer her on. I think 2 or 3. And let me tell you that atmosphere is hype. I leave being I could do this. I want to do this. I want to run 26.2 miles. And then I talked to my dad about it because I was also really, really inspired by the people who run it with their parents. And I was like, Dad, he just turned 61, okay? And I was like, will you run a half marathon with me? And he goes, no. And I was like, oh, well, I don't want to run it with anyone else, so I guess that goal has set sail. But as I was at the Columbus Marathon this past October, the date, October 20th, 2019, there were 17,000 runners in that race. And then there were thousands of people supporting them. They had really hilarious signs. Some runners would come up and kiss a child and continue on. And I just get so inspired by that. I'm also a person who cries during hype videos at the Indians games because I'm like, yes, my team. So me and Jacob and Josh and our other friend Audrey were running around Columbus. Actually, that's not true. We were driven around Columbus by Josh so we could see Jen at a couple different spots along the marathon because God knew I was not going to run shortcuts to find her. And at one point, we were waiting for her at mile 19 and we were tracking her and it was where's Jen? Did she die? Her tracker's not moving. I don't know what to do. And Jacob gets a phone call from her. And I was like, she just wants to chat. I don't know what you chat about while you're running because I can't talk when I run. But she's totally sounding, not making cohesive sentences, and then hangs up. And I was like, Jen is not okay. She's not okay. And so we start I start power walking backwards on the course to find her because this innate thing in me clicked where I was I need to save my friend. So we see Jen and my sweet best friend looks like she's dead, but she's continuing to move just at this speed. And I was like, oh God. We have to rally, because she was I want to be done. And I know that if she would have quit this marathon, I would still be hearing about it to this day. She would be I am the worst. And so Jacob and I just click into it, and we start running this marathon with her. So I have run a marathon. And so I'm in my jeans and four shirts, because I was kind of cold, and a denim jacket. I wore tennis shoes, though, and I'm just trucking along, and I'm this is my pace, Jen. Thank you so much. And we ran part of the marathon with her, And sometimes she watches that video and just like starts crying because her friends didn't want her to stop. Her friends wanted her to continue on to accomplish the goal that she's trained for. And to me, that was like a really good picture of what communities are for, to like cheer you on when you can't keep going, when you think you want to stop, when you think you're dying. Like your community comes around you and says, no, we'll just do it with you. So I say this a lot, but I think that like the things that we struggle with the most and don't tell anyone about are also the things that we have the most in common. And so I think that we should like start telling each other that. So that is kind of a theme that I want to take through tonight. I want you to consider what I just said as we continue in scripture tonight. So we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 17. I'm just going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. It's not like 100 verses. It's like 18 or something. I didn't put it on the screen because I didn't have time. So you can get your phone out, turn your Bibles, whatever, to Exodus 17. But I'm going to start now. So if you don't find it yet, you might be behind. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" They're so dramatic. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then the Amalek came and fought with Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand up on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. With Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a reminder in a book and recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." So, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Israelites already in trouble. And there are some key themes in the book of Exodus. One is the knowledge of God, and the other is the portrayal of God in the book of Exodus. So we're going to talk about those two things tonight. In the beginning of Exodus, Pharaoh asked in a really ironic way, "Who is Yahweh? Who is God? Who is your God?" God himself knows the sin and suffering of Israel, and scripture tells us that he even knows them by name. God wants his people to know him like he knows his own people. So, all throughout the book of Exodus, we see him again and again answering Pharaoh's question. He teaches the people that he is the one who has freed them from all slavery from the Egyptians, and it's by God's initiative that the Israelites are no longer suffering under the burden of the Egyptians. And if we were to take a lot of time to try to understand the person of Moses, we would find out that how exactly his knowledge of God is gained throughout his life. But in short, God is the one that takes the initiative with Moses in the same way that he's the one that extends his arm and takes initiative in our own lives. He is the one that calls Moses into a relationship with him. And Moses constantly asks questions of God. And God, in his grace, usually answers Moses. And so he learns more and more about God as he continues to interact with God and challenge God. And so we learn that God is really open to questions, and that God's interaction with curious humans leads to a fuller knowledge of God's personality, his character, and the way that he interacts with the world. Basically, this: God wants you to ask questions, and you get to know him better that way. If Moses simply deferred to God every single time and just said, "Yes, master," and walked on, he wouldn't have opened the door to the greater knowledge of God. He wouldn't have been trying to get to know the God of the universe who created him, called him for a purpose. And then when we, in our own lives, try to answer the question that Pharaoh poses, who is God? We can look to the past, where God's been faithful in history or in our own lives, but we can also engage God in direct conversation. That is available to you as a person on this earth. You can engage God in direct conversation. And when God does speak in our lives, or we sense him in a worship service, that enhances our already existing knowledge of God from past history. So we're continually drawing on our knowledge of what God's done, who people say he is, line it up with scripture, and our own experience. And for the portrayal of God, a really important aspect of that exists in the Exodus story, and that it's that God works directly, but he always works through a means. So he's always working, but he's always working through something. And I think that some of us in this room, maybe a majority of us, I would go out on a limb and say a majority of us, might prefer that God do whatever he wants in order to, like, make the things in our life better or make the things in our world better. Like, I've caught myself being like, "Jesus, just come back. It'll be less hard if we can just be in heaven now." But what we find throughout scripture is that he's always working through something else in order to accomplish his will. So the God of the universe chooses to work through humans and imperfect things to actualize his perfect will. And in the passage we just read, God works through a rock in order to bring a community water. I don't know if you spend much time with rocks. They don't really produce water. I've been told by my friends who climb that they sweat. Also, on one of my first dates with Josh, he quizzed me on rocks. That wasn't very nice. It was like a nice date. And he worked at a camp at the time teaching children about rocks. And he's like, "Oh, easy quiz." And I just got so angry because I didn't know the easy quiz answer. That's not relevant, but if you're going to go on a date with a girl, don't quiz her on rocks. You haven't done it again. This is nice. So he works through a rock to bring water. Didn't learn that from Josh, learned it from the Bible. But later, he works through Moses' community in order to prevail against their enemy. God has set a task in front of each and every one of us to make his name known throughout the world, to reflect his character in whatever situations that we're in, and to extend grace and forgiveness to those around us. Each of us can do that in our own context. We cannot do it by ourselves. We have been created to live in community and rely on each other. Ooh. Moses was called by God to liberate the Israelites, to liberate them from slavery and lead them into the promised land, a land that was filled with goodness, according to God. And he trusted that. But if we look, so we spent some time in chapter 17. If we go to chapter 18, what we find is Moses has a father-in-law who is trying to convince him that he needs to choose judges to help assist him in governing the people. So he's basically saying, you need help. Ask people for help. And Moses doesn't really love that. But in chapter 18, verse 18, there's a phrase that continues to ring throughout my entire life. You cannot do it alone. That's an easy verse to memorize. Challenge. You memorize Exodus 18, 18. You cannot do it alone. Moses' father-in-law speaks a warning that's also for us today. Here's the whole verse. What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. All of that stuff that you've learned from society about being independent, that is the exact opposite of the kind of life Christ calls us to. Little Miss Independent up here doesn't like that very much. I have people in my life beg me constantly to let them help me. And I'm like, no, no, I'm fine. You know, have you guys seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail? Is that like a movie people still watch? Well, if you haven't, there's a scene. It's also, this isn't a real person, but there's a scene where there's a knight and he keeps getting limbs cut off of him. And he keeps going, it's but a flesh wound, and trying to fight back. And like, if I have not seen a scene portray my life, I don't know what else it would be. Because I think that that's true of a lot of us. We just like keep all this stuff inside and we're like, no, no, it's fine. I'm fine. It's fine. I'm fine. Everything's burning down, but like, I'm fine. Don't help me for the love. Don't ask me if I need help. But that's the opposite of what we're called to in the Christian life. We are here to encourage each other because God knew that we can't do it by ourselves. Moses had become an incredibly important leader, but he was still only one man. He needed help, and his father-in-law was wise enough to know that he needed help. Even if he wasn't the first person to admit it. And so Aaron and Hur had to hold up his weary little arms at that battle, and his father-in-law had to advise him to select the judges. Part of our Christian journey consists of recognizing our limitations and finding people who can come around us and support us. We need this in order. We need to get that part of our lives in order to ensure that the rest of the things that we're called to, the rest of the goodness that we're called to create in the world, actually happens. Last semester, I took a lot of stuff on my shoulders because I was asked by people at work or things like that. And I said yes, I wanted to be a team player. And my friend and pastor, Nate Bebout, down at Park Street, sits me down and he's like, I need to talk to you. One, is your strategy just like keep putting things on until you find that you die? And I was like, I guess. And he was like, you know, we talk about greatest strength, greatest weakness. I was like, yeah, totally. And so he starts going through greatest strength, greatest weakness of all of our friends. And I was like, this is fun. You're just like calling out all of our friends. And then it gets to me. He goes, your greatest strength, greatest weakness, you are tough. And I was like, well, thank you. And he's like, no, that's also a weakness. Like, you think that you can carry all of this stuff and you cannot. It is not possible. And that doesn't mean that you're failing. It's just not possible for someone to carry that much stuff and not drop something. And he was right. Like, things got dropped in my life last semester. I lost the first receipt ever. You have to submit receipts when you spend money around here. Lost it. That's a small example of things that fell. But it was horrifying to me. Clearly, you don't understand the impact. But I called together a group of my friends. I affectionately refer to them as the Brain Trust. They are my adult friends that help me with the well. And I said, guys, when I took the well over, I thought that I was supposed to and could do it all by myself. None of that is true. Please help me. And they were like, yep. We already come every week and you don't give us anything to do, so we'll keep coming even if you give us things to do. And I was like, sweet. So my whole community helped plan fall retreat. My whole community of people helped fill in here so that I didn't just like crumble and like go insane. But I needed to be told that I couldn't do it by myself. I needed Nate to say, this is not okay. I needed my friends to say, okay, so we just sat down in a 2-hour meeting and we planned fall retreat. Don't even think about it anymore. They like took it from me. Those of you who are in Eli or know what Eli is, it's the leadership training thing. Drew and Juliana, who co-lead it with me, kicked me out. I wasn't allowed to train my own leaders. And they were like, no, get out. And so I went through this process of like realizing that I can't do it by myself. And so I know what it feels like to get things taken from you and be like, no, I thought I was doing fine. Like, I'm really fine. But it is so healthy for you to trust the people in your life to come alongside you and help. So whatever the thing is that you think you can do by yourself, whatever the thing is that you've been thinking about over the last 15 minutes, I want to challenge you to think of someone that you trust. And maybe step one is like, just tell them about it. Tell them that that thing exists. If they are a close person to you, they will already know. They'll be like, yeah, that thing's true. And then once you invite them in to help you, they probably won't say no. But you have to let people in. And people will disappoint you. Like, I'm not naive to believe that everyone's just gonna come through for you in wonderful, big ways all the time. Like, you're gonna get disappointed. But if and I know that God is nudging you into deeper community, say yes. Even if you don't know what's on the other side of the yes, say yes. And see what's there. Because we see that God provides for us within community. He didn't have 40,000 rocks for each person to drink from. He didn't give each person their own individual fountain or well. The community got water out of a rock. That's all we know. And the community came around the person who was leading them and held up his arms. And then they proclaimed that the Lord was faithful. And so that's my challenge to us. Like, how are we helping each other? And how are we proclaiming that the Lord is faithful in our lives? Easy enough. Good deal. So tonight, like, we're going to continue worshiping. And I say this a lot, but like, there will be well leaders up at the front to pray for you. Let them pray for you. Or if you want to pray with the person next to you, like, whatever it is that you need tonight, open up your heart to the Lord, and he will come in with his presence and meet that need in your life. I'm not saying it'll happen instantly, but if you invite the presence of God into your life, he will continue to transform it. This I know. So let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We're really thankful that life with you is better than we could imagine any other way of life being. I pray that you, in your goodness and love and mercy, would come invade this space in our hearts tonight, that each one of us in this room can submit to trusting you a little bit more than we did this morning. And that we would ask you questions, that we would be curious, that we would demand answers from you so that we can get to know you better. Draw us into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. We want to know who you are. We want to know what this life is all about. And so teach us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.